How can we strengthen the Church of God? Is the title. Again, I want to emphasize it's an important question, I believe, and that becomes almost more glaring in a way when you have some years in the church and you can make a longer term evaluation, or take a broader view on things. But the Bible provides that itself. Jesus addressed the seven churches found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with specific issues that they faced. His message to them focused on overcoming weaknesses he found in to many of these groups. He said, repent. And in some cases, if they didn't repent, he would remove their place in the book of life. He found weaknesses, and these weaknesses in the various eras of the church were characterizations of that group of people during that time. Of course, there were always exceptions, as those two chapters in Revelation point out. While specific warnings were given, we are told by Jesus Christ to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I picked out some highlights I want to open up my sermon with. To the church in Sardis, he says the following. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So the activity of that church group was evidently okay in a way to begin with, but it was on its way to perhaps an early death in terms of being an effective instrument in the hands of Jesus Christ. He continues, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And that quote is from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, and it's to the church in Sardis. He even had a little bit of encouragement and warning for the church in Philadelphia, who seems to come through the process rather unscathed in some ways. But he says in Revelation 3 and verse 11, this is to the church in Philadelphia, he said, behold, look, I'm coming quickly. Now, I think we, as much as any generation that's ever been alive, would begin to believe that the possibility is really there. The evidence of the soon return of Jesus Christ is out there with much proof. And by proof, I mean prophetic fulfillment. Continuing, he says this to the church in Philadelphia. He says, hold fast. Hold on to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And you can look at that statement in a few ways, but don't let anybody pull you away from the church of God would be one way of understanding that. And wow, has that happened? Other influences have come in, instruments, unfortunately, of the ruler of this world, who is Satan. What is meant when each of these churches is told to overcome or to hang on or to take stock of where you are is explained by Jesus in this way. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We, throughout all of the churches, are admonished to overcome like Jesus overcame. And that will play in my sermon as I go forward here. The Bible has much to say about strength and weakness within the Church of God, the New Testament, of course, which is my focus today, brings that out in so many ways, as the leaders of that time fought to keep the church together, to admonish people, to encourage people, to teach and preach the gospel, to do the work of the church. Today I'm going to be talking about how we can strengthen the Church of God through our spiritual growth. And it's important that we have spiritual growth. To begin, we need to be strengthened through Jesus Christ. That theme, that idea is populated all out through the New Testament and reinforced time and time again. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, again, making the point that we need to be strengthened through, we need to find our strength through Jesus Christ if we are to also be strengthening the church that he is over. So beginning in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 13, for though he, speaking of Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So it's speaking here about gaining the same kind of power to overcome as Jesus Christ overcame, and it's the power that comes from God. Remember his warning, or his admonition, I should more properly say to the church in Laodicea, is, as I overcame. That is what he told them to do. So it applies across the face of the church throughout time. Continuing in verse 5 now, examine yourselves. That is part of the process. And we are in that season now where we as Christians are to examine ourselves in the light of what? Well, how are we doing in terms of measuring up to Jesus Christ? How are we handling the things we already know and understand? Or how many of those things have we actually put on the back shelf and it's gathering dust? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Wow, that's a powerful challenge, brethren. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified, or as the margin says, you don't pass the test. What? Jesus Christ could be in a person? Well, sure, we understand that. I'm going to bring out some other scriptures that talks about that even more and how that's achieved. John 14, verse 23. Remember, I'm making the point that we need to find our way of strengthening the church of God through Jesus Christ. And one of them is having Jesus Christ in us, as it evidently says here. But in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We can proclaim our love for Jesus Christ, but are we obeying what he said to do? Or did he just do it, as most professing Christians say, he did it for me, I don't have to do anything. It's all done by Jesus Christ. Well, it's a misapplication of understanding of the Word of God. Continuing then in that verse 23, keep my word and my Father will love him if we keep the word of Jesus Christ. And we, both Jesus Christ and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. Well, without seeing some other scriptures, that might seem a little extraordinary, a little hard to grasp or to understand. How can that even happen? But that is what is promised by Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 24. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Again, picking up this theme as it runs throughout the New Testament. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, that is your first love, your call to conversion, your response to that call, that anchoring of truth that was given to you at that time. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. We live within the Son and the Father. How does that happen? Well, we are strengthened and can be further strengthened because we are given spiritual strength. And that's how the Father and the Son live in us, and we live in them. Romans 8, verse 9. We live, and maybe just to make the point here, that we adopt the pattern of living of what God reveals. We emulate Christ as he lived. That's how we begin to have the Father and the Son live within us, because we're obeying their laws. Romans 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. He's just not his." That's the sad truth. You can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, but unless you keep his word, as it says in John 14:23, which we've already read together, you're not his. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about the spiritual strength now that we can have and must have if we're going to strengthen the church of God, because this church is a spiritual organism. To use that rough analogy, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 16. In verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." He's none of his, as the previous verse that I quoted brings out. "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." To know if Christ is in us, we have to have spiritual discernment. "But he who is spiritual judges all things," the verse continues, "yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." No, they don't understand what being a true Christian is all about. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," as this verse brings out. And then again, going back to Romans 8, verse 9, "We have the Spirit of God, we have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ." And through that, their way of life can be imbued within us and to us if we respond, and he has given us the Holy Spirit in order to make that possible. The very Holy Spirit of God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So given that we have these things, what do we then do? What is our responsibility in all of this? And the overarching theme I'm talking about is us through our spiritual contributions, our spiritual growth, helping to build the church of God. Otherwise, we know the record. It can fall flat. It can just kind of become kind of a puddle of nothing, unless we stay actively engaged in doing those things which we know from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5, through 5, I should actually say. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We're flesh beings right now. We haven't been changed and made spirit beings, but we do have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which means the down payment of eternal life. Once we have been called by God, we've repented, we've been baptized, we've had hands laid on us, and we've actually received the gift from God of his Holy Spirit. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If you read between the lines a little bit and get the sense and the understanding of what's being revealed here, is we have extraordinary power and strength to draw from when we have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I'm not talking about it's just something that we can look on the bookshelf and say, oh, yeah, that applies over there, but not here in me, in my heart. That's why we have to test ourselves and examine ourselves and see if we have these fruits within us so that we can do the things that are mentioned here, especially bringing all of our thinking into the pattern and the similitude of what Jesus Christ thought, what he reveals. And if we're not limited just to the written word of God, if we have God's Holy Spirit, and if he is calling us even from a young age, he will guide us, and we can begin to think like God thinks by doing these things. The world is not doing this. And boy, does that become more apparent, especially if we sit through week after week and read the update, and as the work of this church is indeed, a broad way of speaking, standing watch to the fulfillment of prophecy and the world events that are coming together and actually colliding with really terrible things that the Bible brings out in that will usher in the return of Jesus Christ, which is very good. We find in the example of Jesus that he overcame everything, absolutely everything, but he struggled. We're struggling, and we've been called to overcome. Well, just a little bit? Well, yeah, that's part of the package. But we must continue to overcome throughout our calling to become and to be counted worthy to become like God, to be a part of his family as his children, like Jesus Christ is his son, his only begotten son at this point, but he's going to have many brethren, as Hebrews brings out, because of the work of the Father and the Son. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, speaking about Jesus Christ struggling a little bit to get, this is in the backdrop of what's being talked about on our behalf, who about Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. He didn't disobey God at any point in time, and because of that, he could overcome everything. That was the source of his strength, and the empowerment that he had came from God. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I think it's as we examine ourselves in the light of the example of the life of Jesus Christ, we need to understand it was a challenge. It was a struggle for Jesus Christ. And we can get that sense, especially leading up to the time of his sacrifice. But throughout, can you imagine running around the land of Israel with a bunch of unconverted guys that were all vying for who's going to have the highest position in the kingdom of God? That's how he's achieved being the head of the church of God, through his obedience. He's the one that's worthy, that qualified. Not only that, but much more in the kingdom of God forever and ever. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Talks about us a little bit here, but also about Jesus Christ. Going back to this examining ourselves, whether Christ is in us, approach we need to be undertaking right now. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles and challenges, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet, and here's the pivotal statement, without sin. Tempted, yes. Tried, yes. But he never disobeyed God. He remained strong. He strengthened himself over time too by disobedience. As he came up against sin, he overcame it. Get behind me, Satan, it is written. But Satan didn't give up on just that one temptation. He was always around. And a lot of times he was trying to get to Christ through the people around that were saying and doing wrong things, as the Apostle Peter just did when he told Christ that he wouldn't have to suffer death. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit here, but what did Christ say? Get behind me, Satan. Interesting where those quotes come from and who they're applied to. One time just to Satan, but then to one of the disciples. But would it ever apply to us when we are coming before God? And as we are living our lives, would Christ say to us, get behind me, Satan, because of what you're thinking and doing? Well, if you're tearing down the church of God, that's exactly what he would be saying. You must, and we must, I don't want to put it, it's me and or I, but it's just us, we're the church. We have to build up the church. And then we will be overcoming sin. It continues in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly, you know, not mousy, not real easy, really. No, boldly. I'm sorry. I just think I get these mental pictures of people, you know, kind of backing up. And we can only do that because of what Jesus Christ himself did and has opened up to us. And because he's called us at this time to have access to that help. I want to make another point. Jesus Christ was stronger than Satan, the ruler of this world, the very one that we battle against, who would cause us, if he could, to weaken the church, not to strengthen the church. That has happened so many times. And if you've been around the church and the administration of the church, as many of us have had the opportunity to do, you can see where there were attacks, spiritual attacks against the spiritual organism that the Church of God is. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now that's what's out there for us. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and it is through Jesus Christ that we can also overcome the world. Earlier in John, I'm just citing this now, in John 10, verse 29, Christ had made a statement, says, my Father is greater than all. He had the power of the Father, which is absolutely unlimited. He obeyed the Father, and therefore he was able to tap into that power in his physical life, and so can we. 1 John 3 and verse 8, I'm going to make the point that Jesus was stronger than Satan. Satan cannot destroy the church of God. He can disrupt it, but it will continue. The grave and the death, as that indicates, will not prevail against the church of God, as Christ promised. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's not going to strengthen what the devil has brought about. He's going to destroy it. And John 12, verse 31, John 12 and verse 31, Christ says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Again, we see these scriptures I'm giving you now, repeating the fact that Satan will be destroyed. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he, Jesus Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death, what, just dying, is that what achieved it? No, through his sacrificial death for who he was, and the fact that he did never sin, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan gained the power of death when he deceived Adam and Eve, and consequently the whole world, because the penalty of what they did, what we all have done, is what comes from sin, and that is death. But he paid the price so that he might destroy the power of Satan over death. It's imperative that our strength must really be strong, because our warfare is also with Satan, like it was with for Christ. Satan continually attacked Christ. He continues to accuse us before God, night and day, as Revelation brings out. James 4, here's part of the solution, I think, instructions that we need to be following. If we are to build up the church, our part in the church, James 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will make you strong if you humble yourself. Doesn't make sense, does it? If I come at this in a humble way, that I could become strong? Yeah, it does, because that means you're yielding to the power of God and Jesus Christ. Resist the devil, and that takes strength. It takes the strength, again, of Jesus Christ to do that. It takes our 100% participation to draw on that strength, too. I like the thought that he has to flee from us when we do that. Get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. He had no other choice, nor does he now. Brethren, the children of God are going to live forever in the kingdom of God. Satan is not going to do that. His demonic followers will not be able to do that. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Satan, again, destroys, kills, and resists God in everything that he does. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 to begin with. Therefore, again, making this statement, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. When we have problems individually, whether it's health, work problems, family problems, put it before God. Cast all of your needs, your cares before him. Because, as it says, he cares. He's not turning his back on us, as we've been told time and time again in sermons and publications, that God may choose to say no, like he did the Apostle Paul when it came to healing. And I know we've got brethren in the church right now who are kind of suffering the same judgment for this time being, but he cares. Have faith. He cares. And he is not one who can lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill, maim, destroy. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Our arsenal is what we understand about the church, about being a part of the church, of being the children of God, begotten yet not born. Knowing that same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That's how we get strength. We endure these things that we are confronted with. We overcome sin by turning to God. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's where eternity resides for us if we are going through this process and becoming perfected to be in God's kingdom. We can and we must strengthen the church of God through our individual growth. And that growth must be spiritual. We're going to have spiritual strength by turning to God. So we must be able to examine ourselves and saying, what I see in me that's different than what I used to have or used to know is growth from the spiritual guidance that we get from God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here are some of the things we must be growing in. In growth it is. That's the challenge. In order for us to help build up the body of Christ, and that's the analogy that is used in the Bible, we want that body to grow. It's not obligatory that it be just growth in numbers. It must be growth in quality and real strength. So whether it's one or many, it's strong and it's growing. And right now we can take this as one among our brethren to fulfill our responsibilities. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. That was 2 Peter 3, 18. Grow in the grace, the relationship that we cultivate with Jesus Christ, and then learning by bringing every thought into captivity of Jesus Christ, by understanding his way of thinking, having the mind of Christ in us, we can dig that out of the Bible, the pages of the Bible, to grow in that sense. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that kind of wraps up the whole sermon in a way. To be strengthened with his might. His superior power through his Spirit that he has given to us. And in that Holy Spirit, there is the Spirit of Christ as well as the Father, so that we can have the mind of Christ. Continuing in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We please God when we have faith in what he has recorded for us in his word. And we can't please him if we don't have faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, these are foundational things that we should be inculcating in our lives, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that he may be filled, that you may be filled, I should say, with all the fullness of God, bringing God into our lives, and he's more than willing to do that once he's called us to this tremendous opportunity. But we have to be participants, brethren. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 11. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 11. I'm pulling from some of the really meaty verses, some of the letters of Paul, where he extensively goes through, you know, kind of a full package presentation. There are so many topics there, it's kind of hard to digest them, but let's plunge ahead and bring out some highlights at least. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And again, it keeps coming back to this aspect. It's a spiritual battle we're engaged in. It's a spiritual life we are engaged in, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. What does that mean? If you're fruitful, you're kind of exercising your strength, aren't you, to bear good characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, achieved through the Spirit of God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It comes back to that. We must grow in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the Father. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Again, powerful words here, strengthened with all might. So we're not supposed to be weak Christians. Half-hearted Christians, lackadaisical Christians, rather strong in the faith, dedicated, unbreakable, you know, someone that God can say that he's pleased with, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What a life. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 now. This is the deep end of the pool, as I like to call it, where we get into these instructions from one of God's apostles. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. In verse 11, and he himself gave some, and this is speaking of the organization of the church that Christ established, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, comes the rationale for this, the reason for this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the uplifting growth of the body of Christ. The instruction of the body of Christ, the teaching, the very things we're going through right now, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is what we're supposed to do. The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior to a perfect, a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is our example and the pattern, and that wouldn't have been written if it weren't possible. These are the words of God, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And if you've witnessed some of the ups and downs of the Church of God, that's exactly how it takes place. That those are the tools Satan uses. They were used throughout the history of mankind to uproot people who believed in God, who followed God, who was maybe the nation or the church of God. Just toss them around, give them a new doctrine to think about. Tell them there's one God, but there are three in that one God. Christ was crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday morning. And that was 3 days and three nights. It's crazy. People can't explain it. We were having a conversation with Mr. Bruno before services about listening to someone try to explain the math in that. Boy, you talk about new math. No, it's old math. It's just not. Old math is always wrong, I think. Funny. But speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Again, it's that strengthening of the church, the body of Christ, of growing up into him. It's movement forward. It's not movement backwards. So it's not even just being static and staying in one place. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's us, brethren. We're part of the body of Christ. We are to be supplying things cooperatively with the rest of the members, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When that's happening, then there is growth in the overall body of Christ. We can individually grow, and we must. But when we individually grow, then the chances are we can collectively grow. And then finishing up this verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what Paul is writing about, brethren. He's pointing toward the growth that can occur. Okay, I'm going to tackle one more part of Ephesians. It's, again, a full bite, talking about the very things that I'm talking about in terms of how we can strengthen the church. And what is our individual role? What is our responsibility? Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and I'll probably stop it at verse 18, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is not a maybe kind of statement. It's not wimpy or weak. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're drawing strength from God, so we must have the faith that we also can be strong, because it's not us doing it by ourselves. We're instruments in his hands to build up the church. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here's a dimension we need to understand. Satan is coming against us because we do have the Spirit of God. We do stand to lose everything if we turn our backs on our calling. And we are wrestling. So we need strength. The church needs to be strong to withstand Satan. I heard again on the news, saw it today, that the Jehovah's Witnesses are under terrible assault in Russia. If you want to find out what being persecuted for your faith is, on a modest scale, they're thrown in jail and forgotten. Again, they are people who do not vote. They do not serve in the military. They stay separate. They have their own doctrines, of course, but just what's happening to them. They've been isolated and picked out among religious movements in Russia to be eliminated with. And, you know, they're a group of 8 or 9 million people worldwide. I don't know what the population is in Germany, but people are being just taken from their homes. The military shows up, you know, literally the military, and they'll take people out of their homes. And they have spies within the church. I mean, you talk about a hard row to go down, or a hard row to hoe, as they say. They're facing it. In the future, though, brethren, it's going to be a lot harder than even that, because people who do not bow the knee will be killed, to the new power that's arising now on the world scene. And when it comes into full force, we better be strong and be close to God and even receiving his promise of protection. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh yeah, there's a whole government against the people of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There, here's the solution. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all of that, taking up and the armor of God, stand. Be confident in it. Stand, therefore, in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. Do you know the truth? Christ said, your word is truth to the Father. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we doing the work of God? Is that how we are shodding our feet in that sense of doing the work of the church, strengthening the church in that way? And above all, taking the shield of faith, which I've already been talking about, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. With faith, you can't touch me because I believe what God says will have to be our ultimate resolve. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How conversant are we with the Word of God? Do you know the Bible? Have you even read the Bible recently? Ever? I'm being a little facetious for some of us, but yeah, we be skillful in it. Know the doctrines. Know the teachings. Be able to say, look, that's what you're saying is out of bounds, or it's in bounds. I agree, whichever. But to have a discerning spirit like Jesus Christ did. He had to know the scriptures. And he fired back, it is written. And challenging some of the most educated people of his time, you don't understand the scripture. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then he quoted a scripture and they had to shut up. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Pray for one another. You get a prayer request. Strengthen the church. Pray about it. Turn it over to God. Do that at least. And if you know people are continuing to suffer, don't forget them. Verse 19. And for me, he goes on in these next verses. He said, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That would strengthen the church if we pray for the leadership of the church. And especially strengthen Mr. Length in heavy responsibilities that's fallen to him. We have the example of people in the first era of the Church of God. And we do find great personal growth among those people and the building up of the Church of God. Think about the Apostle Peter, who took out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest when they were trying to take Christ. But look at the change that is recorded of him. Read what he wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter and taught and the kind of man he became. Think of Paul, who was an absolute enemy of the Church of God, but became one of the greatest advocates for strengthening and building up the Church of God and fought tirelessly. So we have his record to draw from. He's still doing it. Peter's still doing it. Those who have written the Word of God are still teaching us today. In Luke 2, verse 52, just a note about Jesus Christ and how he grew up as a young man when he was verse 12, answering and asking questions. He didn't know it all, but he knew a lot and he learned a lot. And he was unique, I understand. Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Should be our goal. To increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then this is our anchor. This is what we can hang on to and build from. Our foundation. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can help build up the church. I can add and not take away from the body of Christ. Now, I started in Revelation 2 and 3. I'm going to end up in Revelation 3 and verse 8. I started in those two chapters, I should say. Christ writes to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Not Satan, not anybody, no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. They had a little strength, he says. And because of that, they're going to be protected in the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world to try it. Because they are faithful, they had strength. We may not have as much as we'd like to have, but let's make sure that we have a little strength and that we're working on it, brethren, to grow, to be able to become effective instruments in the hands of Jesus Christ under his leadership and under the inspiration of God the Father, because he knows who we are and he knows how he can use us if we yield to him. So let's make sure we do that.